Many have rightly said that Christianity rises and falls on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And given the gravity of that truth, as John begins this letter, he doesn't begin with a sappy introduction. I mean, John's 100 years old here. He's likely the last living apostle, the only one that was not martyred, and John's going to get right to the subject. You know, we can read other writers, and Paul loved to do this to the church scattered abroad. I just want to say thank you. I make mention of you often in my prayers. I just want to say thank you for the gifts that you have sent. No. John didn't have time for that. John just gets right to the point because this is an absolutely vital truth to these believers that needed to be assured of their salvation. Because here's the thing, you'll never truly have the joy that God wants you to have if you're walking through life uncertain about salvation. You'll never have fullness of joy if you're not assured that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we don't have that assurance, we don't have that joy, it minimizes our impact for Christ in the lives of others. Because when we don't know and we don't have assurance, it has a dramatic negative impact in our daily walk. We live defeated sometimes, discouraged, and God doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to experience fullness of joy, and John's going to write to us and help us to understand how we can have truly fullness of joy. Some have suggested that there are four options to consider when it comes to knowing Jesus. See, I've said this many times, but I want to drive this home this morning. To know true joy, we've got to know the true Jesus. And in order to know the true Jesus, we have to know the Jesus of the Bible. And so some have suggested you've got four options to consider when it comes to the person of Jesus. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he a legend? Or is he Lord? And John here, writing to believers, is going to say, and he is going to establish that he is Lord. Notice with me, first of all, John's encouragement. John's encouragement. Listen, there are some vital signs that should be present in the life of a believer. And the truth is, you can know, and John wants to encourage you with that in this letter. So consider the one responsible for this letter. It's none other than the Apostle John. I'm talking about the one that walked with Jesus, the one that knew Jesus, the one that walked with him. This is the one of the sons of thunder. Wouldn't you love to have had that to be your name, one of the sons of thunder? I dream one day that maybe I'll show up on an advertisement, and it'll be preaching tonight. Pastor Mike Stone and Pastor Chad Campbell, the sons of thunder. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? This is one of the sons of thunder. I love how John referred to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. Yeah. I mean, this is the one that laid his head on the chest of Jesus. This is the John that was there at the foot of the cross as Jesus breathed his last. The writer of five books of the New Testament, obviously the Gospel of John, these three letters in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the Revelation. This is a guy that had intimate knowledge of Jesus, and he's going to introduce us to the Jesus of the Bible, from which true joy comes. So there's the one responsible for this letter. Consider the reason for this letter. John tells us in his Gospel why he wrote it, and it was to convert sinners. He tells us throughout this letter that he has written this in order to confirm saints, that you may know. Now, what was going on in this time period that would have caused these folks to need assurance? What was happening that John needed to write to them to give them confirmation that they had believed in Jesus and that they were truly born again? Well, there's several reasons why John wrote this. One is there were deniers. You see, false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they were denying the truth about the person and the power of Jesus. It's a group called the Gnostics that were teaching that God could not truly be known and that Jesus did not exist physically, only spiritually. These Gnostics would have said if Jesus walked through a mud puddle, and listen, down here in South Georgia and even up in northern South Carolina, there aren't many mud puddles today, amen? We need some rain, and the church said. Amen. They said Jesus would not have left footprints in the mud puddle because he didn't have a physical body. If you would have approached Jesus to shake his hand, you could not have shaken his hand because he didn't have a physical body. And so these Gnostics were teaching a false doctrine about who Jesus was. They denied the resurrection. They denied the incarnation. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. They simply said all matter was evil. And so there's no way Jesus would have come in the flesh and in taken upon himself a fleshly body because flesh in and of itself is evil. You say, are there deniers like that today? Listen, there are those who claim to have prayed a prayer and been saved by God's grace, and then they still live the same old rebellious life they've always lived because you can do anything with your body because it's only the spirit that matters. I want you to know, if that's you, you're denying who the true Jesus is of the Bible. So there are deniers, but then there are distorters. You see, these false teachers not only denied truth, boy, they distorted truth. Our culture has perfected, and some that call themselves Bible teachers have perfected the art of distorting truth. And what we have done in our culture is we've created a God in our own image that is comfortable with our sin, but he's not comfortable with anybody else's sin. These Gnostics also claimed to have divine revelation. Listen, I watch, one of my guilty pleasures, I love to watch these crazy cuckoo birds on TBN late at night. Do y'all watch it? I warn my church not to watch them, but I do. It's just a guilty pleasure. I just enjoy, and they're cuckoo birds. And some of them claim to have gotten some divine revelation from the Lord that you don't have. That's true. That they have some secret, superior knowledge that nobody else has. I want you to know that if you're in the family of God, everything you need to know is right here in the perfect, inspired, infallible word of God. And everything you need to know is right here. And listen, it may have been in times past that you signed up for a Bible study and you went to the church and they rolled in a television on a cart inside the fellowship hall maybe, and they put a DVD or a CD player in, and you bought your notebook, man, and you got all those blanks in there. You're going to fill all your blanks out and you're going to get that thing done, man. You're going to put it up on a shelf. I want you to know, one of the most popular Bible teachers of our day, who is no longer in the Southern Baptist Convention, she claimed that God speaks to her in an unusual way and gives her some superior knowledge that you and I would never have. I got news for you. The God of the Bible has revealed it all to us, amen? He has revealed what he wants us to know, and with God, there are no family secrets. You got into family, here you go. So there were deniers. Man, these Gnostics, they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And then they distorted the truth about Jesus. And so John writes this letter not just because there were deniers and distorters, but there were some doubters. And see, John hammers the deniers and the distorters, but he wants to help the doubter. Because the truth is, we sometimes walk through times of doubt. And John has a pastoral tone throughout this letter. And the truth is, there's nothing that I can tell you that's going to settle you for very long. It'll be these things. As your pastor said last Sunday night, it'll be these things that will strengthen you and settle you. And when you experience that strengthening, when you experience that settling, you will have joy unspeakable. John knew these folks needed assurance of their salvation, and he gives them some vital signs of life throughout these scriptures. So first of all, we see John's encouragement. Secondly, John speaks of his experience. Now, John spent 3 years with the Lord. I mean, here's a fisherman that was called, and he was close to the Lord, and he had unimaginable experiences with the Lord. Can you imagine what he saw? As we consider John's experience with the Lord, I want you to notice four things with me. Number one, the confirmation of the eternal. Don't skip over the first few words of this letter. John says, that which was from the beginning. Now, we know that he is speaking of is the word of life that is at the end of verse 1. He also mentions Jesus by name at the end of verse 3. And we know that that he's talking about is the who, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the opening of John's letter sounds much like the opening of his gospel, where he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He says, that which was from the beginning. Some have suggested maybe that this beginning that John speaks of is when Jesus began there in Bethlehem. I want you to know, Jesus came and was around long before Bethlehem. He is, as we sang this morning, the great I am. One guy said it this way: Jesus doesn't live in the AM or the PM, he lives in the I am. He always is, and he showed up long before Bethlehem. So the beginning was long before Bethlehem. You say, can you prove it to me? Listen, I want you to know, all the way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 32, Jesus showed up in the midst of families. He showed up in the midst of a family. You remember Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, the one who was full of self, that had fallen and failed. He finds himself wrestling with a man in Genesis 32, and it wasn't long until Jacob realizes he's wrestling with no ordinary man. And by the way, when Jacob had an encounter with Jesus, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus that he's wrestling with, I want you to know, he never walked the same. When you have an encounter with the Jesus of the Bible, you'll never walk the same, amen? So in the middle of a family, man, here Jesus showed up and he blessed Jesus. And Jacob said this: I have seen God face to face. You say, who was that showed up all the way over there in Genesis 32? I'm here to tell you, it was the great I am. It was the one that was from the beginning. He showed up in the midst of a family. He showed up in the midst of a fight in Joshua. Joshua's getting ready to go to fight Jericho, amen? And he's standing there. He's getting ready to go to battle. And he turns around and he looks. And he sees a man drawn with his sword. And he says, who are you? And what side are you on? Are you on our side or on the side of the enemy? And he said, no, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. You say, who was it? It was none other than the great I am. It was Jesus all the way back then in the book of Joshua as well. And he fought the battle of Jericho, and he showed up in the middle of Joshua's fight. But then you go with me over to the book of Daniel. You know the story of those three Hebrew boys. They were told that at the sound of the flute, they would have to bow or they would burn. And they said, we're not bowing and we're not going to burn. Amen. And they turned that fire up 7 times hotter than it ever been. They throw those three Hebrew boys in that fire. Amen. And it wasn't very long. They get to looking inside that fire and they said, didn't we throw three men in the middle of that fire? I see four, and the fourth looks like who? The Son of God. You say, who was it? It was none other than the great I am. It was the one that was from the beginning. I'm telling you, this Jesus that has saved our soul, this Jesus that loves you and gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary, he didn't get started in Bethlehem. He's been around long before Bethlehem ever started. So some say maybe this beginning John's talking about is the beginning in Bethlehem. No. Some say, well, maybe it's the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That's where the beginning is. No. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 5, he says this: and now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee. You see it?
Yeah.
Before the world was. There's never been a time he wasn't, amen? He's the uncreated creator, amen? He was before creation. There's never been a time that he wasn't. There'll never be a time when he ceases. You say, Pastor, why are you driving this home? I want you to know the Jesus of the Bible. He's been around from the beginning, which was no beginning. And he loves you. I'm talking about the Jesus that's been around forever, loves you and wants you to have assurance of your salvation, that you might have fullness of joy. Amen. There's the confirmation of the eternal. Secondly, there's the contact with the everlasting. Look what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. He says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. This would have flown in the face of the teaching of those Gnostics of the day. And when John says we, here's what I believe he's saying, is everything I'm about to tell you will square with the testimonies of the other disciples. And he says, we heard him. Step out of our Sunday morning. You know, sometimes it's a little tight on Sunday morning. Step out of it for just a second. Think about this with me. John heard the word, preached the word. Can you imagine just sitting? He didn't hear about a message. He heard the message. He didn't hear about Jesus. He heard Jesus. And John says, I heard him. I heard him preach. No man ever spoke like he did. I heard him pray. Oh my. Can you imagine John listening to Jesus? I mean, when Jesus says, rise up. John heard it. Never a man has spoken like this man has spoken. He says, we heard him. He said, not only did we hear him, but we saw him. We've looked upon him. Now that's more than just a passing glance. John says this, we gazed upon him. We studied him. We watched him closely. And John has the greatest of testimonies. You say, how so? Because he's got an eyewitness testimony. He saw the works of Jesus. He saw the wounds of Jesus. He was there at the cross. He saw the nail-pierced hands. He saw the nail-pierced feet. He saw Jesus bow his head and give up the ghost. But listen, it didn't end there. You remember that first Easter morning where John and Peter are running to the empty tomb, and the Bible says John outran Peter. I think there's some crazy reasons maybe why, but none of them I can back up scripturally. So I just know John outran Peter. So John outruns Peter, and what did he see? He saw the empty tomb. I mean, John saw some stuff, and then he goes back, and he's in that upper room on a Sunday night. The door being shut, and the great I am showed up again. Listen, I'm telling you, just when you need him, in the midst of your doubt. I mean, think about what John and these disciples were going through. The man that they had been following for 3 years has just died. You talk about walking through some doubt. You talk about needing some assurance. And there he is. Hey, this morning, you're sitting here this morning. You need some assurance. You're walking through some doubt. You've got the word of God in front of you, man. He'll show up and speak to you through his word that you may leave with assurance of your salvation. Man, he has contact with him. He said, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him. Look what he says. Our hands have handled of the word of life. Oh, he had a physical body. Mark it down. That means to embrace or to touch. There's such significance to this. When Jesus showed up in that upper room that Sunday night, when the disciples needed to be assured of some things, what did he say? He said, as in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, and see, watch this, man. This just flies in the face of these Gnostic teachers. For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And then he says, touch me. John's trying to tell you about his experience with the Jesus of the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, Jesus revealed himself to John in an incredible way. If Jesus revealed himself to me like he did to John, I might not have as many doubts as I have. Listen to me. It's not John's physical closeness to Jesus that made the difference. It was John's spiritual closeness to Jesus that made the difference. The great I am wants to settle you and give you assurance that you might have fullness of joy. We see the confirmation of the eternal, the contact with the everlasting. But then there's the communication from the endless. Look at verse 2. For the life was, what's that word? Manifested. And we have what? Seen it. That word manifested means to be made visible. I said this morning that we've got an English alphabet that has 26 letters in it. And if I need to communicate something to you, I take those 26 letters and I put them in certain order. And if I put them in the right order, they create these things that we call what? Words. And the greatest way for me to communicate to you then is through words. So over in glory, there was a message that needed to get to us. And God the Father put it in the vehicle of a word and got it to us. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God sent us a word. Listen, and so you say, Pastor, what was he trying to say? Here's what he's trying to say. There's been a plan from the very beginning. It's the plan of redemption. And the word's going to come. And he's going to express to you that he loves you. That he's going to pay the price on Calvary's cross for you. That he's going to pay the redemption price. And you can have your name written down in the Lamb's book of life. There was a word that he sent to you. And I want you to hear this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say to you, the word from above is this, from the Word of God. I love you this much. The Word came and was manifested. If I had time to walk through these, we see it in chapter 1 and verse 2. It's in chapter 3 and verse 5 where it says, and you know that he was manifested, what? To take away our sins. Verse 8, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Chapter 4 and verse 9, in this he was manifested the love of God towards us. Listen, he had something he wanted to say to us. So he came and he is the Word of God that still communicates to you and to me today. Philippians 2 says he made himself of no reputation. Took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had something he wanted to communicate to you. And so he was manifested. This speaks of the incarnation of Christ, where Jesus Christ became man, taking on flesh. There's the confirmation of the eternal, the contact with the everlasting, the communication from the endless. But then there's the conduct of the eyewitness. He says, we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. I'll just say it this way. If you've been born again, there'll be some evidence of that. In modern evangelical culture, we have convinced ourselves that we can spout out an emotional sermon, call people to raise their hand, yes, sir, convince them that they're saved because they raised their hand, and they go out the door and live the same rebellious life they always lived before they ever prayed that prayer. I'm here to tell you that is not biblical salvation, right, in the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. I love the preacher that said it this way. If something as big as God gets on the inside of something as little as you, it's going to stick out somewhere. As these students walk through this letter this week, they're going to see there are some evidences There are some things that ought to be present in the life of the believer. And John says, we're showing you. Listen, verse 1, John knows the giver of eternal life. And in verse 2, he shows the gift of eternal life. So there's John's encouragement. Secondly, there's John's experience. And thirdly, there's John's expression. John's got so much that he wants to say. And as he's expressing what he wants to say, I see, first of all, his dedication. I'll be honest with you. Can you imagine the impact that Jesus truly had on John's life? It has to be immeasurable. John was radically changed. And he devoted and dedicated his entire life to making Jesus known. Think about what John walked through in the book of Acts. I mean, this is a man that was beaten and jailed because he preached in the name of Jesus. He was arrested, brought before the authorities, and they said, do not continue to teach in the name of Jesus. And he and Peter went right back down to the temple, and they began to teach and preach in the name of Jesus again, saying, should we obey God or man? And then he said this after he had been beaten. He and Peter have now been beaten because they are standing for the one that has given them eternal life, for the one that they have followed for these last 3 years, the one they dedicated their entire life to. And they said this, we count it joy and rejoice that we are worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I mean, this old boy had joy regardless. He was dedicated, but secondly, his dedication led to declaration. You see, if something means a lot to you, you'll talk about it. That's what you talk about. If something or someone has had a dramatic impact on your life, you talk about it. Heaven only knows how much I've heard about the Georgia Bulldogs. And nobody loves that more than me. And please don't hear me say, I think that's a bad thing. No. I enjoy the trash talk. I just enjoy that. But if I'm talking about the Tigers, more than I'm talking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I probably need to check up. Yes, sir. If I'm talking about my team more than I am the transformation power of Jesus Christ, I need to check up. Because things that mean so much to us are things that we will talk about. And when you're disciplined in declaring the goodness of God to others, they respond. Let me give you this real fast. When you declare the good news to others, and they come into right relationship with Jesus, you talk about joy. Woo. You talk about doing something for you that nothing else would do. Wait, listen, I'll tell you just a quick story. Pastor Mike said I had until 12:30. I'll tell you a quick story. I have a lady in our church. She was Jehovah's Witness. She got gloriously saved by God's amazing grace. I remember the day she walked down the aisle. Had a husband who was an atheist, Brother Mike. And we had people in the church that were declaring the good news to this old boy. There were folks that were investing in him. He called me one day, man, and we're talking about who Jesus really is. And I'm standing at the front of the church one day. And I'll be honest with you, Mike, sometimes ministry just gets tough. Sometimes you can lose your joy in serving sometimes. But I'm here to tell you, I'm standing there that morning, and out of the corner of my eye, this old boy, whose side do you want to be on if a fight breaks out? I'm talking about a big old boy, I'm telling you, he comes with tears rolling down his face, down the front. He said, Pastor, I need to be saved. And I want to tell you, you couldn't have put 5 acres of joy down in my soul that would have done anything more for me than what that man did for me that morning, that he had heard the declared word of God and repented of his sins, put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you'll declare the word, you'll see others come to know him, and there'll be joy unspeakable. Just declare the word. Talk about Jesus in your daily walk. Let me give you this very quickly. There's the reason for this declaration. He says, verse 3, that we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. You see, fellowship is way more than sipping on a cup of coffee and eating a donut before Sunday school. It's the Greek word koinonia. It entails oneness in a group of people that are together around something that really matters. God's given you sweet fellowship here at Emmanuel Baptist Church because you're gathered around something and someone that really matters. There's two facets to this fellowship that John speaks of. You may have fellowship with us and with the Father. You see, we have vertical relationship and horizontal relationships. And if our vertical fellowship is good, our horizontal fellowship will be good. My wife is sitting in here today. She can tell you. We're not going to let her tell you, but she could tell you that when I'm not where I should be, she typically knows it. Because what happens is when I'm not right vertically, my horizontal relationships sometimes suffer. And John says, listen, you're going to have fellowship with him. And you're going to have fellowship with other believers. So there's the reason for this declaration. And then finally, there's the result of this declaration. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.